If you'll open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And as we read the passage of Scripture, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 8 this morning. And we're going to be asking ourselves the question, really, or I should say making the statement, what a faith that does not disappoint looks like. Actually, this passage of Scripture is a great, great verses on what the local church should look like. In fact, we see, that's why I've called it the practicing the phenomenon of your spiritual privilege. Did you know when you're saved, you have a spiritual privilege? In fact, our worship, sometimes we get all wrong. We're supposed to use our gifts, and we're to be sharing with one another and building one another. When they are not used, worship is diminished. Many times we come to a service and we're expecting to be blessed. I hope God's word will bless you. But you know, worship is the giving. And that means, as if we were to forget the message this morning and just go to talking about worship, you'd see that worship has got many different aspects to it, of which all is inclusive of the local church, people coming together, one another, with a heart centered on magnifying God. In other words, as you've used your gift this morning, let's say you have a gift of friendliness. By the way, everyone should be friendly. But there's something just about you that you just, you know, I'll never forget that I always tried to, when I played sports, intercollegiate sports, I always tried to, you know who my best friends were on the court when I played basketball, and football wasn't as much basketball? It was the referees. Referees were always my best friends. I always tried to really, well, years later, after I was done with school, I went back to the school and went to an alumni game, and there was a college game going on, and one of the referees, this was like 4 years after, I've been 3 or 4 years after I've been gone, and one of the referees was a referee that I remembered. After the game, I went to him, and I said, "Do you remember me? I used to play here." He looked at me and says, "How could I forget that smiling face?" And so he made calls for me. Bad motives, I know, bad motives. So I don't get any blessings. They're all bad motives. Folks, we need to realize here, this passage of Scripture is very direct. And each one of us this morning needs to have an open heart about the truth here. What we're going to look at here is what this faith really is, the spiritual privilege we have. For Peter noted the continued approach of believers to Christ and in the living stone in verse 4. And he depicted the corporate character and function of the Christians as living stones then. And then enlarged on the human responses of Christ as of human destiny. In fact, we see that, as one writer said, there is only one Savior, Jesus Christ, and only one spiritual building, the church. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone," as you bind together, building the people. Whether we agree with each other or not, all true Christian belong to each other as stones in God's building. Peter gave a full description, the man goes on, of Jesus Christ being the stone. He is a living stone because he was raised from the dead in victory. He is the chosen stone of the Father, and he is precious. And we're going to look at where he gets these quotes from of the Old Testament as we go through this morning's message. But as we look at verses 4 through 8, let me just read them to you. Then I'll give you a little outline for it, and so that you can have the direction of which we're going and try to put questions in your mind, and then I'll try to answer those questions that come to your mind. Look with me at verse number 4. It says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Those two verses go together, and what I am saying we're going to be looking at here is the precious ones in God's sight. In other words, who are the precious ones in God's sight? Then we come to verses 6 through 8. Follow along. Wherefore, which would include the previous verses, wherefore, also it is contained in Scripture, it's written in Scripture, behold, and then he goes and he quotes Old Testament Scripture. He uses Isaiah 28:16, Psalm 118:22, and Isaiah 8:14. He says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and of rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed or destined. We're going to stop there for this morning. Verses 9 and 10 still is in that same context, because I see what verses 4 and 5, we're looking at the precious ones in God's sight, and verses 6 through 8, in essence, we're looking at the doomed ones in God's sight. And then in verses 9 and 10, we'll be looking at the merciful ones in God's sight next week. So let's look this morning, as we look at the verses 4 and 5, the precious ones in God's sight. Who are the precious ones? He gives us a foundation here of the living stone, and then he gives the function of the living stones in verse 5. We see the foundation, and we know what the foundation of the church is. The foundation is who? No other foundation is laid but that which is Jesus Christ. He's laid the foundation, and what is built on that foundation are the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of God's word, the word of God as we have it today, the teaching of that. And so we see that as we see the very truth there, the preciousness of it, he is the stone. And then we are the living stones. And so we have that foundation built, and he just clarifies it and shows it more. And so we see the verse that says in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. The to whom coming is translated different places in the different passages of Scripture, in our different translations. But many times as we look at this, we think that is coming is the idea of coming to God in salvation, but that's not what this is talking about at all. Because look at what he's already talking to believers, and you see the first three verses? And he says, you've received the graciousness, if be heard, tasted, that the Lord is gracious, you're saved. And then he says, to whom coming? In other words, this is talking about the believer who has received Jesus Christ, Lord and personal Savior, and is continually drawing near to God. It has the whole idea of constantly drawing near and coming into Christ's presence. In other words, Peter described Christ as a living cornerstone. The stone imagery is taken from Psalm 118, 22, and 20, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But we also realize that in this drawing near to Christ, it's more than just a drawing close to Christ because we're saved. It's the idea of drawing near to Christ. He's using it in an intimate, abiding, personal fellowship. In other words, an intimate relationship where you know Jesus. And you might not understand certain things, but you know that God would not like you to do that. That would not glorify his name. That would not exhibit his unique excellence. And he's talking about that closeness. That's who he's talking about here, that closeness. In other words, the word implied the movement of the entire inner person into the experience of intimate and ongoing communion with Jesus Christ. How are you doing this morning? How much time did you spend this last week in communion with Him? Through the Word. Through the Word and through those things that God has put in front of you today. So George, you want to just sit right there? George, just sit there, okay? Thanks, man. And we want to make sure that as we look at this, that we look at the truth of the unified of what Jesus Christ has given to us. And so notice this living stone is Christ. Why do you think He calls Him a living stone? Because He's risen from the dead. He died for our sins. And since you're coming to Him, drawing near, they would have realized what He's saying here when He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. They know that they're drawing near to the risen Lord, not the dead Lord. There is no such thing as a dead Jesus Christ. Continually. He died. He personally, voluntarily gave of Himself because He loves you. He loves Mark love. And I'm going, that is undeserved, but I'm not complaining. He loves Mark love. And you know what else? Because He is precious, look what it says, to whom coming unto a living stone, disallowed, that word disallowed really is rejected. And that word rejected there is talking about rejecting, having examined it and tested it. So look what He's saying. He's saying that there are people, He's talking about you that have come unto a living stone, but there's other men that have rejected Jesus. And then He goes and explains it through other scripture. But they've rejected it, and it wasn't just a, well, I don't believe that. That just doesn't fit who I am. No, they rejected it by an examination of who He was. They rejected by testing and trials. They knew what they were doing. They were rejecting Jesus Christ. It's prophesied as we see. And it says, but notice what it says, but chosen of God and precious. Who is He talking about, chosen of God? Is He talking about believers or is He talking about Jesus? It should be very obvious to you. He's talking about Jesus. Before the foundations of the world began, He chose Him to die on the cross for our sins. Scripture plainly says that. And it says that God, Jesus Christ, is chosen. What's He chosen to do? When He was asked, what is He? I came to what? Seek and to save those which were lost. And then God goes and says, and is precious. God, Jesus Christ, it's precious in His eyes. Remember at His baptism? He came up with the water. Do you remember what echoed the heavens? This is my what? My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's precious. And since we are drawing near to Him, we've not rejected Him like mankind has. He's talking to the believers there. Since you've been there, you're precious too. Did you know that? Are there times in your life you don't feel too precious? No, I do. Have any of you ever exercised real hard? Boy, at the end of that, you don't feel real great. You don't feel too precious. You know, I come in after jogging or running and in this weather or something, and I come in. The first thing my wife wants to do, of course, is come and hug me, right? Yeah, that ain't going to happen. And you know something? At the same time, though, even though I'm a mess, guesses who precious in her eyes. I'm not putting words in her mouth. And what is it? The church is compared to what? It's his love. The marriage is compared to what? The church and his love for the church. And so did you know this morning, believer, that you're precious in God's sight just as Jesus was? Why are you, a believer, a sinner, precious in his sight? Because once you put your faith in him, you have now in Christ, and the Spirit of God lives within you. Justin, when you receive Christ this week, when you think it, he's in you, and you're precious. You're precious. Because you get everything that Jesus is, because you're in him. Your daily walk, you've got to realize you belong to Jesus, and that's precious. Your daily thoughts. You see, as we go on, he goes and says, really, that's that foundation, and that function is found then in verse 5. Notice he says, but chosen of God and precious is Christ. He then goes and says, you also, as lively stones. Notice he says, you also. He's the living stone. Now you're living what? Stones. Plural. That means he's talking about the local church, the gathering together of believers. You're all living stones. In other words, the church is precious before God. The people in that church are precious before God. You're precious. He only wants God's man for you here because you're precious. So what's he saying? You need to live like the living stone because that's who he is. And he knows, and then he says, you also, as living stones, you're built on a spiritual house. You're built on a spiritual house. As you draw near to him, you yourselves realize, because the Bible says that Jesus said to his disciples, because I live, you shall live also. He's picturing them collectively forming a spiritual house. They've been brought into a close and permanent union with one another as fellow members of the house of God. You see, the scriptures know nothing of an individual piety that is out of touch with the living body of God's people. In fact, furthermore, the house is not a jumbled pile of stones. The image implies the orderly and purposeful arrangement of the individual stones, each shaped and placed to fulfill as an assigned task. So we see that verses 4 through 10 here is not more moral instruction, but a description of the church. The picture of the church is a spiritual house capable of an indefinite growth. These stones indicate the building are characteristics of a belonging to the Spirit of God and is the function. Because notice it says, you also are building a spiritual house, and then he says a holy what? Priesthood. Did you know once you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? In the Old Testament, they had priests that they had to come to, and only the priest could enter a certain right to the Holy of Holies. Did you know in this dispensation, and after St. Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose again the third day, that cord, that temple curtain was ripped in two? And did you know that you get to go as a believer, go directly in perfect access to Jesus? You don't have to go through anybody else. I remember one time a man came to me and says, well, would you write a prayer for me? And I turned to him, I says, no. He says, you know Christ? Yes. Then talk to him about it. I don't need to write a thing for you. That wouldn't go higher than the roof. You just talk to God. You and I, as believers, can go direct access to the very one that created. Did you know the clothes you have on today, the car that brought you here, even if it just made it? It's all through the goodness and grace of God. Our breath today is through the goodness and grace of God. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and He is a living stone. And He's given this local church and this dispensation for people to come together and see, let the world see there's a difference in you that they might want, so that they might come as you disciple them, as you make friends with them and disciple them and show them that you're a living stones, part of the living stones. And it's far from a rock group. And we see the wonderful truth that He gives to us. So what are these expressions when we have direct access to God? They're spiritual sacrifices of the New Testament priests. What are they? Well, number one, a living sacrifice of His body offered to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. That means one that's really doing something. That's pleasing to God, not pleasing to you. This week, I was texting someone and got a thing back that, well, this and this and this is happening, and when this and this and happens, then I will come, I will do this and this. In other words, if this thing happens first, then I'll go serve the Lord. Then I'll do this. Wrong priority. You wonder why this and this is happening? You see, you as a believer in Christ is a living sacrifice that's pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to what? Please God. You have to believe in Him and what He says. And then in Hebrews 13, 15 says that the priests, they praised God. In Philippians 2, 17 and Ephesians 1 and 2, it's voluntary acts of self-dedication to God. There's in Hebrews 13, 16, it says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You know, we're going to be, I believe we're really going to be surprised when we get to glory. Because what we put in as important or not important, sometimes, or priorities, is so self-centered. Instead of seeking God first and saying, okay, this is fine to do. This is God's goodness. He wants us to enjoy the goodness and the pleasures of life with the right priorities, with making sure that life is unsatisfying without God and realizing that. We put these things and we say, okay, do you realize, folks, we are going to stand before God, and we are priests talking to God. He knows all about us, and we need to praise Him. We need to do those good deeds, not to get saved, but because we are saved, because we know Him. Notice again, as I've said how many times, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, as any man should boast. You cannot work your way to heaven. Then once you receive Christ as your Savior, there's going to be a new wanter, a new creature. Old things will be passed away. All things will become new. They'll continue to become new. There'll be a desire for the Word of God. And what will happen then, it says in the very next verse, it says, for you are His workmanship. We're His artwork, created in Christ Jesus, ordained unto good works. In other words, the manifestation of a genuine believer that he's put his faith and trust in Christ will be a want to do what Christ wants him to do. Not a have to. It's not a performance salvation. It's a humble grace salvation that only God saves. And then God changes you. And how can you not help but be changed when God saves you? Well, we see then that all of this and the material possessions that God uses for service, He wants us to use as we seek Him through Jesus Christ, which is really the keynote of every Christian sacrifice. So look with me then. You see who the precious ones are? Do you see that? Real simple. God is precious because you're in Christ. You're his spiritual house. You're that priesthood, that godly priesthood. And because he is precious, because he is chosen, notice it's acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, and goes into verse 6, wherefore, okay, now that this is what you are, also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. He's talking more about Jesus. He's elect. He's chosen. He's precious. And he that believeth in him shall not be dismayed. You're not going to be disappointed. It's pretty cool. It's really neat. Because once saved, God's the one that changes you. And there's, even through trials and tribulations, you have one there that's walking right beside you. You know why he is? Because Jesus is precious and you're precious because you're in him. And that's the only way that God can look at you, because he's made that great exchange. He's made the exchange. And his son is precious to him. So, me as a believer, I'm precious to him. I don't care what trials and tribulations you're going through. You're saved this morning. You're precious. And notice what he says then in verses 6 through 8. Now he goes to the other side of it. Unto verse 7 and 8, unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. There it goes. Now he's saying, you are precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed or destined. You see what we see here? Unto you, therefore, we believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders allowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He's talking about Jesus Christ as the head cornerstone. And he's talking about when they rejected him. In prophecy, and in truth, in the New Testament. Let me show you. Go with me to Psalm, and you'll see these verses, because notice it says that which Scripture says. Go to Psalm. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28 first. Isaiah 28, and we'll look there. Remember, this is prophecy that he's prophesying about the Messiah. And we'll see it in verse 16, 28:16. Well, I'll start reading to verse 14. Wherefore, Isaiah 28, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because you said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. Verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That's prophecy. Years before, we see this in Peter. And what Peter's doing, he's quoting this and showing them this is what happened. Now he zeroes in a little more. Look over at Psalm 118. And we've looked at this passage before, but Psalm 118, and look with me at verse number 24, or we'll start at verse 118, and we'll be looking at verse 22. We'll start at 22. Let's go a little bit further. Verse 21, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. He's talking about the resurrection there. But notice this, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. In other words, he's saying the ones that build, he's talking about the Jewish nation, the Jews that all rejected and crucified Jesus. How do you know that? How do you know that's what he's saying, prophesying way years before? I'm so glad you asked those kind of questions. Look at Acts chapter 4. Peter, who writes here in 1 Peter chapter 2, but now go to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, of which Peter is speaking. And we see him speaking here in Acts chapter 4. And look with me at verse number 10. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10. He says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ," there's a man that was healed, and they were trying to give him credit, and he realized, no, this is Jesus. Listen to what he says. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ at Nazareth, of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here whole before you." Now look what he says. Who's he talking about there in verse 10? Jesus. You crucified him. Now look what he says. Now he quotes Psalm 118, 22. "This is the stone which was set at naught, you builders, which become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." Right there he simply says, there's the prophecy. And now you go to Peter, back to Peter chapter 1. And you see it, there goes, and he says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious, but unto them which be disobedient, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word." In other words, there's little stones, and in the Bible times, upon a path, there were stones on the pathway, and when there'd be a lot of them, they'd stumble on it. And here it's saying that when you're disobedient to the word, you will stumble on that. In fact, when you reject Jesus, you'll fall. Then he goes to a rock where it says you can't dispose of that rock. You can't change that. You'll fall and stumble. And you'll reject Christ because of what you want, not what God wants. In fact, we see that spiritual privilege which God gives us. He says, if God were your Father, you would love me. He who has my commandments and keep them is one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And we realize the wonderful privilege we have to love our Savior and to love Jesus. And so we realize the wonderful truth that we have here. So look at the sequence here in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, the first part of verse 8, he contrasts the attitudes of believers and unbelievers. The last part of verse 7, he discloses the unbelievers reject Christ, the stone. And verse 8, because they disobey the message of Christ, the unbelievers stumble. And the last part, the unbelievers were destined for their fall. You see, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we must understand only those who believe manifest a surpassing love for Christ. To them that rejected him, Jesus was worthless as God's cornerstone because he did not fit their perceived idea of being the Messiah. And we realize that verse 8 makes clear that those who reject Christ stumble and suffer divine judgment because they're disobedient to the word. They get judgment because they're disobedient to the word. They're to this doom, they are appointed. They're destined to this doom because they did not believe and obey the gospel. God judges unbelievers as a consequence of their lack of love for him, their disobedience to the word, and refusal to believe him. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is accursed. And that term rock there talks about, but rather portrays a large embedded boulder, a great rock cliff, a large rock, human opposition, which cannot be disposed of. It's always going to be there. And they reject that stone. Men only can bring about their own injury and ruin. We have to make sure that we interpret clearly that the stumble over is over the word of God and the refusal to accept the message. And that word destined means to place, to put, to set. It means to appoint or destine someone to something. It does not mean that those who rejected Christ were destined to do so apart from any choice to do otherwise. It does not mean that, oh, I had to do right because I was destined. I was wrong. In fact, God's given us free will. In fact, if that were the case, what was he saying in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, chapter 3, second, when you go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where it says, God is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But yet he says, here they're destined to doom. In other words, there always have been room for human choice and responsibility in the dealings of God with man. People stumble because they won't believe, not because they can't believe. These were appointed by God to disobedience and unbelief. Rather, these were appointed to doom because of their disobedience and unbelief. There's human will. There's always human being. We have a responsibility. And Peter indicted them because in killing the Christ, they carried out their own desire and they were not coerced into crucifying Jesus against their wills. No, in putting him to death, they did just what they wanted to do. They chose not to obey him and they refused to believe him and they put him on the cross. Human beings are responsible for their sin and sin willingly, yet God controls all events of history. And I don't understand it. But that is the truth that God gives us in his word. And there'll be judgment when we disobey God. There's going to be judgment to all those that free will, they go and they reject Jesus. It's right here. You reject Jesus this morning, you'll be doomed to eternity in hell, not because you were destined to hell. That's against of all God's character, against his teaching. Because you rejected Jesus Christ. And so you're doomed because of your unbelief. Folks, it's a somber passage of Scripture. It's showing us that this morning that there's a living stone. Jesus died and he rose again. He's in glory, looking down upon you. He knows all about you. Do you realize that? I know we say things, but it's got to be faith. You got to believe it. He does know you. And you know, there's a saying, what it says, God said it, I believe it. That sells it for me. I don't like that saying. I understand what they're trying to say. Where it says, God said it, I believe it. Well, God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, it's in God's hands. Now, I know what it's saying. God said, I need to believe and do what God wants me to do. And that will be good for me. Because I want to be precious in his sight. Do you know what? I believe God loves every human being that he ever created. I think Scripture's plain on that. But I think through Scripture's teaching, the preciousness comes when you put your faith and trust in him. Then you're precious. And what is his will? His will is that you become precious. He is not slack concerning his will, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And it says in Timothy, who will have all men to be saved. That's his desire. But man rejects that. And what he's simply saying here, the privilege that we have and the preciousness, the privilege we have is we have the privilege of going to him, directly to him, because we're part of the living stones. The local church is precious. And one another sharing our lives and encouraging and building up one another. For notice he says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He's saying, Jesus is precious. You believe, Jesus is precious. And because you're in Christ, you're precious. And you get to, look what you get to do. You get to be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. and give offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Jesus Christ. Did you know just as you get the privilege to give to someone you love, it's the same thing that goes with Jesus. That's a privilege that you and I have. It's a privilege we have. And he's the one that's given you everything so you can give back to him. You know, one of the things you need to start is give back your will. Give it to God. Be that spiritual sacrifice, that spiritual house. Now, you're never going to know that unless you're where? In God's word. Because what does he say there? He says, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at what? At the word, being disobedient. Whereunto you're appointed. Disobedience goes here. Disobeying God's word goes here. And it's appointed that way. Talking here about salvation, heaven and hell. Principally, disobedience to God belongs here. As a believer, you will reap what you sow. As a believer, you realize everything is in God's hands. And know this, he might allow certain things in your life because you're precious. I know sometimes we'd like to say, well, please don't make me so precious. He's precious. So I'm precious. Do you feel precious this morning? If you do, you'll obey him. You'll be a spiritual house that's accepted to him because of who he is, what he says, and what he does. Let's pray.